Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 19. The title of my message is The Crossroad, It's Finished. It's part three in our series here. John chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 28. In fact, that's all the further really we're going to get. We'll get a little further than that. Actually, 28 through 30 is what we're going to study today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this blessing of being able to gather in this building as the church. This building is not the church, Lord. We are the church. And Lord, we pray that as you blessed us with this place to meet, God, that you would meet each person who has come today. God, you know their needs. You know the struggles of each person. You know the joys. You know the questions that each person has. Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would grant to us your wisdom. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that our wills would be, Lord, conformed into yours, and that we may be those who are walking in obedience and pleasing you in the power and the energy of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that today they might meet you, that they might sense your life and your love in your body here, this church, and Lord, that that life and love might draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your word goes forth. Touch their hearts, convict them, and bring them into a relationship with the living God. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a crisp May morning in a small pastorium of a small rural community called Buck Grove, Kentucky. The young pastor said, I have been living and eating and sleeping and breathing with a document called a dissertation. I had read from hundreds of books, articles, and journals in English, French, and German. Hardly a day went by, he says, for 3 years that I did not work on this thesis. It was midnight on that May morning, and I wasn't just tired. I was wasted. I was toast. I was wiped out, exhausted. I put my pen down when my eye caught something and I froze. You see, in my concentration and exhaustion, I hadn't noticed that the box of several hundred note cards that I was using to make my thesis had now just dwindled to 25 or 30. And suddenly it hit me like a hammer. I'm almost done. After almost 3 years, he goes on to say, I could see finally light at the end of the tunnel as it wasn't a train headed in my direction. Suddenly, he says, my adrenaline started pumping. My heart started pounding. And I began to write, picking up my pen and writing more furiously than ever before. Well, 4 hours later, at exactly 4 o'clock in the morning, I threw my pen down and pushed back my chair and lifted my hands and said the sweetest words that I had ever spoken in the last several years. Finished. I am finished. It's done. It's over. You see, Jesus, for over 3 years, or 33 years rather, had been doing the work his Father had sent him to do. That work was centered in the cross. And that work culminated with his death. For 6 hours now, he has been in agony. For 3 hours out of that six, the world has been covered from noon till 3 PM by the darkest cloud in history. But there was a silver lining in that cloud. Because Jesus now utters, as we open our text, the greatest word. It's three words in the English, but only one word in the Greek. We read, "It is finished." At age 33, when most people are saying, "I'm just beginning," Jesus is saying, "It is finished." Up to this point, we have studied the tragedy of the cross. Now we come here in our text to the triumph of the cross. We have heard the sound of desolation when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We heard the sigh of lamentation when we read in our text here in verse 28, after this, after what? After Jesus had said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even as he was hanging there in agony, he was looking at those people who were making, you see, a bad decision in placing him on that cross. Those who placed him there, those who were looking on, some of them shouting, "Crucify him," now were standing, watching, wondering what would occur. Seeing the suffering, he said to them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Teaching us how to treat our enemies. Then he turned and he said to the thief, who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," that was hanging on the cross next to him. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He wasn't thinking of himself in the first statement. He wasn't thinking of himself in the second statement. Then when he told Mary, "Hey, woman, behold your son." And he said to John there at the foot of the cross we studied last week, "Behold your mother." We see his care for his mother there. And we learned how we're to care for one another as an example. Now as we read here, we read for the first time, Jesus, after this. That's where we're at. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there in verse 20. And they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We hear the words from that cross. Words initially of lamentation when he said, "I thirst," the first request for himself. Now we hear a shout of jubilation when he says, "It is finished." And according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't tell us he shouted it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke say he shouted, "Telestai." Which means, it's a Greek, we translate it, "It is finished." We translate one word into three. That's the way we kind of do things. You see, now I want you to note something. He didn't say, "I am finished." Like, "I'm done with you guys. I'm done with all this. I'm sick of all." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I am finished." You see, the devil thought that, and for a brief moment, the demons in hell howled with delight as Jesus died on that cross. The Pharisees thought he was finished. They were saying, "Hey, we have no more problems with this Jesus guy, with this troublemaker. He's dead. We'll throw him in a tomb and be done with him and carry on with our self-righteous religious club." You see, he won't cause us problems any longer. His disciples thought he was finished. You remember on the road to Emmaus, they were kicking the dirt, walking home from Jerusalem after the crucifixion and Jesus was placed in the tomb. After the Passover and Jesus meets them on the road, he disguises himself to where they can't notice and recognize who he is. He's God. He can do that. And I find a little sense of humor here as they're walking along kicking the dirt going, man, what a bummer. You know, it was great while it lasted. It was so exciting to think that Messiah has actually come, you see, and that he was going to set up his kingdom. It was such a thrill and so many things that he did and so many things that he saw. It's such a tragic thing that he's now dead. He's finished. That's what they thought. And when Jesus joins them, they own up to that. When Jesus comes up and says, hey, guys. How are you, man? How come you're so bummed out? That's not exactly what he said, but that's what, in essence, he said. How come you're so discouraged? How come you guys are kicking the dirt and so sad? And they say, what? Are you a stranger? Where have you been? I mean, you know, Jesus there, we thought that this was Messiah, but now it's been 3 days and he's dead and he's gone and our hopes are dashed. I love the fact that, you know what? Jesus points them to the fact that, hey, listen, your hopes aren't dashed. You see, remember the cross where he died. When they go into the house and he breaks bread with them and he gives them the wine and he begins to preach from Moses that Messiah would come and suffer. We don't know what that sermon was. I'd love to have the contents of that sermon. I would copy it. I would plagiarize it big time. But we don't have it. But we know this. It was powerful. And when Jesus broke that bread, suddenly they recognize he's alive. And everything changed. But you see, they thought he was finished. But the reality is a whole new thing was just getting started. Now listen, we've all started things, haven't we, we didn't finish. Maybe as I say that right now, you're going, don't say that. My wife's here and there's this thing that she's wanted me to do. And I've been putting it off. I've been telling her I'm going to get it done. And I got half done or I got a third of the way done. And well, I got started. I had a consultation. I brought over people and we wrote down how we should clean the garage. Because it's such a mess. And so we scrawled it out and had a plan. I figured I'd call in some wisdom. I actually took my wife out and asked exactly what she wanted and how she wanted it done. So I got it all. I did what Congress does. I talked about it. We put it off for the next session. We put it off and we put it off and we put it off. And guess what? I got shingles, so I haven't finished it. I started it. But I haven't finished it. Anything like that in your life? Maybe it's not the garage. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the lawn. Maybe it's the painting. You see, maybe it's a pattern that you're a seamstress and you started it. And in fact, you've started so many that you have a closet full. But nobody's wearing anything. Because, well, you haven't finished. You see, and you just can't wait. I mean, you want to finish, but it's hard. I love the fact that Jesus started it, and guess what? He's an example to us. What he started, he said, it is finished. Praise God that he finished what he started. But what was finished? When those words, when that word really was shouted from his mouth on that cross, what was it that was finished? Well, number one, if you're taking note, the pain of suffering was finished. From the time that Jesus was born, he lived his life in the shadow of the cross. He lived what the psalmist wrote when he wrote in Psalm 88, verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. The cross, he was in the shadow of that his whole life. And it's interesting and intriguing to me that his occupation, once he got of age, became of age, as soon as Jesus could work, he worked where? In the carpenter shop. What would be involved? What's the key thing that's there in that carpenter shop? Wood. What was the cross made of? What did you use to hold the wood together? They didn't have screwdrivers and everything in that day. They had what? Every time, I can't help but wonder, every time he picked up a piece of wood or he saw his dad with a piece of wood and then he saw his dad driving the nails into that wood, Jesus knew he was going to the cross. I wonder if it wasn't something that he thought about. One of these days, I'm going to be nailed to the wood that I'm working with. I wonder if he wasn't thinking of that, reminded of that, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, he was certainly aware. And as you looked at last week, his life was filled with suffering, socially being rejected by his own family and his own nation, only his mother standing there at the cross. Suffering physically, the pain and agony of the whippings and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion, the nails being driven into his hands. That's physical suffering. Then there's the spiritual suffering of bearing the world's sins and being totally, momentarily separated from his heavenly Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know he suffered, but we will never know how much he suffered. There is no way we could ever measure it. No computer could calculate it. No scale could weigh the suffering of Christ on that cross as our sin was dumped out on him. When he said, it is finished, what that meant was no one would ever again spit in his face. No one ever again would pluck the beard from his jaws. He would never be mocked or reviled. He would never wear a crown of thorns jammed upon his head. No spear ever again would be thrust into his side. No nails driven through his hands and his feet. The pain of suffering when he said, it is finished, was done. Secondly, when he said, it is finished, the prophecy of Scripture was fulfilled. It was also finished. You see, there was one thing that Jesus had to know before he would voluntarily breathe his last breath and lay down his life. He fulfilled every prophecy that was given concerning the details of every prophecy. And now remember, the reason that John is writing his gospel is that we might what? Believe. That we might believe that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not just a man or a good teacher, but that we might understand that he is God, the creator of heaven and earth, that gave you breath and life, that put your body and formed it together. You see, that breathed into you. You see, he wanted us to be clear that Jesus is God. And in so doing here, he calls to our attention Jesus crying out from the cross. The first thing he ever said that he would need that he ever gave for himself when he said, I thirst. And when he said, I thirst, what did that do? That was fulfilling, John says, the prophecy. What prophecy? Well, Psalm 69, if you're taking note, verse 21, we read, they gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar or sour wine to drink. You remember when he began, when he was first put on the cross, they offered him gall, which was to deaden the pain and kind of, you know, take away some of the pain. Jesus refused that. But here he said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar on a sponge. And note, it says that they raised up a hyssop. They put it on hyssop, this sponge. It just so happened to have one, a hyssop branch, and they gave it to him to drink, to wet his lips, because he hadn't had anything to drink since Passover. And with all the brutality and everything, he was extremely thirsty, probably lips parched and cracked. So when he said, I thirst, they lifted that up. Interesting to note, this is Passover, right? Jesus, the Lamb, the back in the Old Testament, the sacrifices they made at Passover, it was a commemoration. You remember what happened? Well, when a Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites go, and he was keeping them in slavery, God's people, and God doesn't want his people ever to be in slavery to anybody but him, because that's the only way to freedom, you see. And so he came to the point to where he says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I am going to bring judgment on all of Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn, take the firstborn son to bring Pharaoh to the place to where he's going to let you go. And here's the deal. What's going to happen is you need to sacrifice a lamb, and then you need to take and put the bowl draining the blood, which they did during sacrifice, and I want you to put the bowl in the middle of your doorstep, and then I want you to take a branch of hyssop, and I want you to dip it in that bowl, and then I want you to put it on the top of the doorpost, slap it there and put the blood there. And I want you to dip again. I'll put one on one side. I'll put the blood on the other side and dip it again. And then, you know what? When judgment comes, every house where the blood is there on the doors, I will not take the firstborn. And the judgment will pass over you. Now, I find it intriguing here that these Roman soldiers who weren't Jews, okay, who weren't even familiar, they probably knew a little bit about it. But you know what? It wasn't like they go, hey, guess what? We've got to fulfill prophecy. So when he says, give him a drink, let's get some hyssop branch, because that's what it says in the Old Testament. And then we'll put a sponge on the hyssop branch so it symbolizes, you know, what happened there. And we'll give him a drink from that. That wasn't what they were thinking. What this is, the prophecy was fulfilled. What's that demonstrate? Jesus is deity. He is in absolute control. He is sovereign, and they are doing what he asked them to do. Because do we see the Roman soldiers really like caring, loving people that did this? These guys were death guys. They were so used to this and all the whining and complaining and you know, they were there gambling for his clothes and his robes. While he was dying, these were hardened guys. And when Jesus said, I thirst, I mean, they should have normally, they would have said, shut up, you know, I thirst, just you get out of here. But what do? They grab a hyssop branch and put vinegar and put it to his mouth. God is in complete control. It was prophesied that that's exactly what would happen. You see, when you get into the details, it's one thing to say, talk about future events in general. Man, he is so specific, so detailed. Every prophecy, so detailed. He fulfilled prophecy. All things were accomplished. There was one more thing to do. He cried out, I thirst, and the Roman soldiers bowed and did his bidding. because He, in fact, is God. Before He ever went to the cross, He said to the disciples in Luke 18, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." That word for accomplished there in Luke 18:31, guess what it is? Tetelestai. Same word. It is finished. It will be finished. After the cross, He said to the disciples in Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All these things will be accomplished. They all will be fulfilled. Not one detail of one prophecy was left unfulfilled. When you read Isaiah 53, I encourage you to go home and do that today and look at the details that Isaiah spoke would happen and what would happen and how the Messiah would be treated. Look at Psalm 22 and see how the Messiah would be treated. Look at Zechariah and see that they will look upon Him whom they have pierced, this sword that went into His side. That was something that was prophesied. That would happen. Didn't happen to the other two, but it happened to Jesus. Why? Because God was in control from the place of His birth to the purity of His life to the picture of His death. Every prophecy fulfilled to the T had become reality. So we see the pain of His suffering was finished. The prophecy of Scripture fulfilled. The payment for sin was finished. He paid the debt that we owed. On 43rd Street in New York City, there's a 25 by 10 foot sign that has become both a fixture and a tourist attraction in downtown Manhattan. You can Google it and go online and find it. It's the National Debt Clock. It was designed by a real estate developer named Seymour Durst in 1989 when the national debt was $2.7 trillion. 1989, $2.7 trillion was our national debt. As of January 8, 2015, the official debt, a month ago, the official debt of the United States government was $18,084,817,920,000. That amount, let me give it to you and kind of give you a perspective. That debt, it means that every individual that is alive and breathing in this country presently owes $56,660. Or per family, if you break it up that way, it's $147,681 per family. So you got your house payment and your mortgage. Then guess what? You got another mortgage. That's how much we owe. And listen to this. The national debt is increasing presently at the rate of $31,558.26 per second. How's that make you feel? So that means you could buy a $30,000 car every second. The question is being raised by many as to whether this debt, the largest national debt in the history of this country, will ever be paid off. You see, in the Garden of Eden, another debt clock began to run. When Adam and Eve blew it and disobeyed God, thrust the human race, a world of sinners, into debt, because we have broken God's law, we have ignored God's word and His will. We are spiritually in and of ourselves and morally bankrupt. We owe a huge debt. And God, well, He never writes off bad debt. He always demands full payment. You see, you can't file chapter 11 with God. You don't have the payment or the ability to make that payment that needs to be paid in full, completely, totally. So what did God do? God's just. What did He do? He sent Jesus into the world to pay a debt He did not owe in order that we might be relieved of a debt we could not pay. That's what was shouted when He said, "It is finished." He said, "Tetelestai." You see, He was saying the debt has been paid in full. I've done it in your place. You see, back in the Roman time, the Roman government and Roman law said that when a man was brought before a judge for a crime, the judge could decide this man's fate, whether he was guilty or innocent. And if the man was guilty, then the judge, and if judge and jury, if the man was guilty, the judge would recommend the sentence, and he would write out on a piece of paper called a certificate of debt. On one side of that piece of paper would be the crime that the man had committed. On the other side of that paper was the penalty that the crime deserved. If the man was put into prison, the certificate then of debt would be nailed to that prison door, and anybody who wanted to could come by and they could read it. And they could see what this man had done and what he was having to pay the sentence for his crime. Now, when this man had paid to the maximum what that debt said he owed, then when he has done his time, or when someone had paid the fine, they would come and take that certificate of debt and they would write the word on it over the words, "Tetelestai." And this man could carry this with him wherever he went. And what that meant was paid in full. I've done the time for the crime. And that was proof that he had suffered, that he had paid and done his time, and he could never again be tried for that crime. That's the word Jesus used on the cross here when he said, "Tetelestai." He said, "Paid in full." The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to try and pay by doing works and doing good deeds. And if you do this nice thing, God maybe will forgive me by chance. If I work harder, if I go to church more, if I read my Bible more, then maybe God will love me more. No, God never will love you any more than He loves you right now. And guess what? He'll never love you any less than He loves you right now. And you need to know that you can't pay the debt, that you're not forgiven under any condition, but by faith you are made right with God. Because you have believed and received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your debt has been paid. And there's nothing that you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do to add to the life that God has given you. Now, because we love God, yeah, we read the Bible. Because we've been given life, we come to church. Because we know Him, we are being changed by Him and reach out to others and with His love and His life. But that is not to get us. We don't do good works to earn it. God loves you. You say, why? That's the normal way that we think, right? A wife will say to her husband, "I don't know why you love me. I'm so ugly, or so, you know, I'm not as skinny as I want to be, or, you know, my hair's a mess. I don't know why you love me." And the husband may say the same thing. But guess what? God loves you. I don't know why He loves you. Some of you are saying, "Well, if you knew me, you'd love me too." Watch out for that person. I don't know why God loves me. And I've quit asking. I've just said thanks. I mean, listen, if you came to me, and I've learned this, I just say thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. But you know what? I'm taking it. Okay? I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. I'm putting my life in your hands because you died on that cross. Nobody else died on that cross for me. It's like if you came up to me and said, listen, we would love you to have this Porsche Turbo Carrera 2015. Pastor, we love you. We want to give it to you. I would not say, I've learned, I would not say, oh no, I'm not worthy. Listen, I'm not worthy, but if you want to give it to me, bring it on. Okay? I'll take it. Okay? Hey, we love you. We want to give this to you. Bring it on, man. I'll take it and drive it and enjoy it. Now, back in the day when I thought I had to earn it, well, let me do something more for you. You know, No. You know what? God loves you. You know what? Just take it. Don't sit there and go, I don't know why. I don't either. We'll never know why. Just take. He says, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me. How do I know He loves me? Well, you know the song. The Bible tells me so. So I'm taking it. Okay, I'm responding to it. I'm enjoying it. I'm not going to question it any longer. You need not question it any longer. The walls of separation and condemnation have been completely torn down, and the gates of heaven completely, permanently open to all who would believe and receive the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All who would believe what He stated when He said, it is finished, the sin debt is done, you're out. The plan of salvation was finished. Tetelestai. A word that was used in that day by servants when the master would order his servant to do something. The servant would go and do the work and come back to his master and say, Tetelestai, I'm done with it. The artist, when he would draw a picture and he would color it in, and when the picture was complete, he'd put down his paintbrush and he'd say, Tetelestai, it's finished. When Jesus came into this world, He came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. God had become a man and He was manifested. John would tell us later in 1 John 3:5, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. That's why Jesus came. You know, in the temple, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was a lot of furniture in that temple, but there was no chair. Why? Because the work of the priest was never done. People sin and they were sacrificing sin. That's what they're doing all day, man. Sacrificing. And then they come the next day sacrificing. There was no time to sit down. The work was never finished because of sin. But praise God, we have a high priest. Of whom the Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down at the right hand of God. He not only fulfilled the word of God, but He finished the work of God. I've glorified you, He said, on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And when the work is finished, you don't keep working on it, do you? You got to say, finished. It's done. There's a Christian who was trying to witness to a friend who was a cabinet maker. He worked in the cabinet shop with him, and he was witnessing to his boss, and he was trying to explain to him the finished work of the cross. And the cabinet maker, well, it's just too simple, man. I can't see it. I can't understand that. Finally, the light went on in this Christian's head, and he wanted to illustrate this. And so the man had a beautifully finished cabinet there, polished, and it was just a beautiful work. It was done. And the Christian went to the boss and said, hey, is this a cabinet finished? The boss said, of course, can't you tell? And then the Christian went over and picked up the sander. And he approached this cabinet with the sander in hand, and the boss said, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to sand this. He said, don't you see, stop, don't you see that cabinet is finished? If you touch it, if you put that sander on it, you will ruin what has been done. And then the Christian said to the boss, that is exactly what I've been trying to tell you about the work of the cross. It was finished. He gave his life for you. If you try to add to that, you will only ruin it. Put the sander down. Stop it. The power of Satan was also finished. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan, you lose. The angels sang, the demons wept. God smiled, the Father, with approval, while the devil gnashed his teeth. There was silence in hell, but there was celebration in heaven. Because Satan was defeated, his doom sealed, his demise guaranteed, his power over you ended if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and walk with him. Hebrews 2:14 said, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. No fear. Any longer. We don't have to fear because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Death for us as a Christian, it's just changing location. Okay? It's moving. It's not dying, it's moving. You got to think about it like that. It's moving out of an apartment into a plush, 7,000 square foot mansion with everything that you need. And more, and no debt owed on it, at the beach. Okay? Oh, he died. I feel bad for you. Just like if you moved out of here and went to a plush 7,000 square foot mansion at the beach. Would I feel bad for you? No, I'd feel bad for me. That's what death is for the Christian. It's like, wow. And that's why Paul didn't want to come back. Probably upset when they prayed for him to come back. Because when he died there momentarily, he saw things that he couldn't even. He said, it wouldn't be fitting for me to try and explain the awesomeness and the beauty of what I saw when I ascended into the third heaven. But they prayed for Paul and he had to come back. I'll bet you when he got up, he punched him. You guys! Why did you pray for me to come back? Ah! You know what he shares a little bit about that. It's moving, you see. Life is not ending. You see, real life, full life without the hindrance of sin and the physical struggle with this body that is breaking down increasingly. It happens after 25. It's a slow process. For some, it's quicker. So if you're under 25, well, you're still growing and things are, going to get better for a while. But guess what? If you pass 25, guess what? It's a downhill slide. And the doctor keeps prescribing more stuff. Because the tent, Jesus said, is wearing out. That's why he says, take care of the spiritual. Because that's the only thing that's going to last in life. Are you taking care of the spiritual? Do you know your sin is forgiven today? Have you believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, today's the day. Now's the time. God has bridged the gap. You need to come to Him. You can leave here a changed man or woman with your sin forgiven and the freedom that you've never experienced as you find God's plan and purpose. He created you with plan and purpose. You'll never know that until you come to Jesus. Confessing that you're a sinner, be willing to turn from your sin, and God will grant you, if you're willing, the power to change. And He'll lift you out of the depression and the frustration and the deadness and the boredom of this life, and He'll give you abundant life. That's what He died to do. How much more can He do? He's shown you the ultimate in love, dying in your place, taking what you deserve. How are you going to respond to that? You need to come today and receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister it to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have finished and paid fully the debt for our sin. And God, I pray that understanding, that realization, that revelation would continue, Lord, to cause us to reach out to others that they might experience what we have in our relationship with you, that they might know the freedom and the power and the peace and the purposefulness of a life that you have supplied and given to us in Christ. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet made that step, they have not come out of the deadness and the dullness and the addictions and the slavery that sin has brought. Lord, they want to change. And tomorrow they think they're going to wake up and do things differently, but they lack the power to change, Lord. What they need to do is just give up their lives, Lord, to you. And Lord, make the choice and say yes to the tugging of your Spirit on their hearts, Lord. They know today the right thing to do. God, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to do it.